already week 5 of our series, Survival to Significance. I appreciate all the words of encouragement. I appreciate those of you that are sharing with me what God is doing in your life. I know myself, anytime I preach in such a manner, study the word in such a manner, it comes so alive in us. And I know the story of Joseph, as we unfold it here in a very slow, methodical way, that God is using it to touch our lives. We know this series is all about living and thriving and flourishing in the presence of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within our lives, that we don't live with a mindset that we're just trying to get by, just trying to keep our head above water, but we live with a mindset that each and every day we're going to walk and live in the blessings of God. And when we have those days where we're just keeping our head above water, because we have those days, we're going to believe that the next day is going to be better. We're going to believe that we're going to thrive in who we are in Christ. John 10:10, it tells us so plainly, he's come to give us life, life more abundantly. Scripture I gave you last week, Psalm 92, the righteous flourish. The righteous will flourish. They're like the palm tree, the great cedars in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in their old age. No, I didn't pick that out just for this service, but it sure is fitting in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And all of us, because I'm right there with you now. 80 used to seem old. Now 80 is just a few years away. But anyway, we're going to flourish in all areas of our life. So we know the heart of this series, it's about walking, thriving in the daily purpose of God. It's about thriving in his blessings and giving him all the glory and praise along the way. Well, let's get right into the story of Joseph here this morning. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 42, and we're going to read that chapter together here in just a moment. Most of you have been with me. Most of you know this story. You've probably read it multiple times over the years as you've been a believer in Christ. But we know what has happened here. When we go back to the very beginning, Genesis 37, we know that he was hated, betrayed, and he was abandoned by his own family. He was taken to Egypt. He was sold into slavery. We know it was there he was betrayed and falsely accused and imprisoned by Potiphar, his master. We know that from the time he was bought by Potiphar, the time that he was placed in prison, where he encounters the chief butler and the chief baker, we know 11 years has passed, and that's when he was able to interpret their dreams. He asked the chief butler to remember him, but he was forgotten by the butler. We then saw that 2 more years passed while he was there in prison. Then something significant happened. As God places Pharaoh, he gives him 2 dreams. And in all of the men around him and all of those that were in his court and all of those that are in his service, no one can interpret his dreams. And then it was then that the God prompted the chief butler, and the butler remembered Joseph. And so they brought Joseph out of prison, and it was Joseph who stood before the Pharaoh. Not only did he interpret his 2 dreams, telling him that there was going to be 7 good years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, but then he gave him wisdom. He offered advice. He stepped up with some courage that God had placed within him. So he used a gift of interpretation, and then he used a gift here of this wisdom, of this knowledge that God had placed within him and what to do. Pharaoh received that, and the next thing we see is that Joseph is now second in command over all of Egypt, and that's where we've been in our story. We're going to pick it up here as we continue to lay some building blocks of what it means to daily thrive with God. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 42, and let's read this chapter together. Again, I appreciate you reading the scripture with me. I know you have it. You can read it. I know it's behind me, and you can read it, but I believe as we're in God's house together, there's something about reading the story together as we move forward in what God is laying upon our hearts. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" So we know that the 7 years of plenty have taken place, and now we're in the years of famine. And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Remember, there was just 2 sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Verse 5, thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. So this is the first time they have seen each other in over 20 years. And of course, we see they have no clue that this is Joseph. Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and he spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men." Think about that phrase for a moment. "We are honest men. Your servant have never been spies." Well, they may have been honest in the fact that they have never been spies, but to say they were honest men was probably stretching it a little bit further than what needed to be stretched. He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." Of course, referring to Joseph himself. But Joseph said to them, It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain, confined where you are here in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another in verse 21, "In truth," speaking just among themselves, "we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. In other words, when Joseph was speaking to them, he was using an interpreter to speak in the Egyptian language. They did not realize that he understood Hebrew. And so he was listening in on, of course, on their conversation. Verse 24, Joseph, then he turned away from them and he wept. And he returned to them and he spoke to them and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and they departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told all that had happened to them. "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us, took us as spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Take grain for the famine of your households. Go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks after they spoke this to their father, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And they and their father saw the bundles of money. They were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? All this has come against me.'" Think about this man of great faith, Jacob, who has now been called Israel as he has wrestled with God, we know. And so here he is, really letting some despair settle in. He's still showing favoritism to a son he has no more. He believes he has no more, to Joseph. And then, of course, his second in line was Benjamin because he loved Rachel more. Now we have Simeon, and so he's really upset. Then Reuben said to his father, Not a good idea, but this is what he says. Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you're to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol, down to the grave. And we'll stop right there today. As we continue to unfold Joseph's story of survival to significance, I want us to zero in on a very important theme of the overall picture of what must take place here. And I'm just going to give you one central thought, and we'll kind of break that down a little bit today, and that is this: daily thriving in God's purpose, restoration, because that's what's happening. That's what's going to happen here with Joseph and his brothers. Restoration is a process. You see, church, in order for Joseph to get to the end result of where God's plan and purpose were fulfilled through him, restoration must take place between Joseph and his family. Now, you and I know restoration in any circumstance in our lives, in any of our lives, it is a process. And certainly with our text today, we understand that there's much that has to take place. From the emotional strain, to the truth that must be revealed, to the courage it takes for us to admit the wrongs, to how each one is going to receive this, and to the level of trust that must be embraced. When you really think about the process of restoration, we know it has to unfold in a certain way if it's really going to take hold. And as with any relationship or relationships in our lives, true restoration, it's not one-sided. We're going to see that today. It's not one-sided. So I know that I'm speaking very clearly today. We're using an Old Testament story, but this word is going to be strong today upon our hearts and minds. It's going to be before you, and it could mean a lot of different things to a lot of different individuals. But can I tell you, restoration is not just one-sided. True restoration requires a process to unfold with every single person involved. We see the beginning of this taking place with Joseph and his family right here in Genesis 42. And for the next few moments, I want to just take a look on the side of Joseph. Next week, we'll look further in on the side of his brothers and his family. So let's speak of Joseph for a moment. Now, there are differing views of how Joseph responds in seeing his brothers for the first time after many years have passed. I found it intriguing to read some different studies to see how different authors and different ones, different pastors over time had viewed this. Some read the story and perhaps see Joseph as being harsh, unforgiving, spiteful, and slow at making things right. They kind of write as they feel as though he's caught up in a rush of emotions that have been brought back to him by seeing his brothers. And because of that, he is overwhelmed and unable to bring about immediate reconciliation with his family. Others see it a little bit differently, which I'm going to agree with myself personally. Joseph, a man of God who has a gift of interpreting dreams, obviously has wisdom and knowledge and has these leadership skills within him. We know without question he is a man of God just in his character and how he has handled himself this entire time. He understands that what must take place in being restored with his family is going to be more than a one-time meeting. When he sees them for the first time, he realizes that he can't outpace God, jump in front, and take things in his own hands. He realizes there's going to be more to this story. He understands there were hearts that needed to be mended and changed. There were lessons of truth that needed to be learned. There was time that needed to pass for evidence of change to be presented. Restoration was certainly the heart of Joseph. We see it in his emotions when he turned and when he wept. That when you really look at that deeply, you see that he's really overwhelmed inside because of seeing his brothers for the very first time in many passing years. He loves his brothers. He loves his fathers. There's no doubt he wants to be with these individuals. But if true restoration was to take place, there was a process. As a man of God, he felt there was a process that he felt that he must follow. So here's what I see in Joseph and the process of restoration on his side. Pretty simple, three things I want to share. The first one is this: his developed patience over the passing years would be a key requirement as he dealt with his brothers. Now, this kind of adds on to what we talked about last week when we brought up the word patience. Joseph would display much patience in handling this situation. The events we read of today, they took place during the first 2 years of the seven-year famine. So this is not just a couple of days pass by. They travel home. This took place within a two-year time span. Not revealing himself to his brothers immediately took much patience and much resolve within. Do you not think, as you read this story with me, do you not think he was ready to see his family? He's ready to see his father because he knows his father knows nothing of what happened. He loved his father and his father loved him. And don't you know he's ready to go embrace his father because now he's an older man and he wants to see him possibly before he passes. He doesn't know what his health is. He doesn't know he hasn't seen him. You have to know that he wanted to see them and obviously see his brother by his mother, Rachel. He wanted to see Benjamin. Don't you think that the thought crossed his mind that he could resolve all of this very quickly? He's second in command. He could have probably said, Pharaoh, I have found my family. And Pharaoh would have probably said, go and see them. And we know what's going to happen at the end of the story. That probably could have happened a lot sooner if maybe he just took it in his own hands. But he knew that that was not what God wanted him to do. Verse 8 tells us that Joseph remembered his dream. I've never thought about this until I studied it this time around. Not that he had forgotten his dream completely, because I believe with every passing year, that dream was on the heart of Joseph. But we read it in the such that he remembers the facts of the dream. And what were the facts of the dream? All 11 of his brothers would come and bow before him. You go back to chapter 37, verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Those 11 stars represent his 11 brothers. So right there in the moment, so he wouldn't be prompted to go ahead and take matters in his own hands, God prompts him and says, no, there's only 10 here right now. All 11 are going to come and stand before you. So that gives him the ability to hold back. The time had not yet come for him to reveal himself, for all his brothers would come before him. This was confirmation within Joseph that this was only the beginning of a lengthy process that was about to unfold. A good process, but a lengthy one. So Joseph developed patience. It was a valuable and a key part of true restoration on both sides taking place. I spoke a little of this last week, but I cannot emphasize enough that you and I are patient when it comes to God working out things in our lives. Patient when it comes to what God wants to work out in our spiritual lives, in our emotional lives, with our relationships, especially with our spouses, with our children and our grandchildren, those within our family, those that we're close to, those relationships that are really valuable and important to you, but yet they cause so much pain and hurt, and there's been so much that goes on. Can I tell you, if you're trusting God to work that out, it's going to take both sides, but you've got to be patient and allow God to work through that. Can I tell you, church, God doesn't want any of us to be at odds that he's placed within our life. He wants us. We may not have the same beliefs. We may have arguments. We may have disagreements. We may not see things eye to eye. Today, some may be rooting for the Patriots. Some may be rooting for the Rams. Others are sitting at home again going, what's happened to the Cowboys? I mean, there may be all kinds of thoughts within our minds. It doesn't matter. When God puts people in our lives, when he puts people in our lives, he doesn't want us to be at odds with them. He wants our relationships to be solid and strong. I know this is speaking to many of us here this morning. So that patience to allow God to work, it is so valuable. I know we kind of laugh about it and we're like, oh, don't pray for patience because God's going to make you wait. He's going to, you know, don't pray, Pastor, don't even preach on patience. But we need to develop it because it's so powerful in our lives. So let's look at the second thing. His mercy and grace given to his brothers would not be without tough love. It's the only way I knew how to say it. I thought, is there a better word for that? But it wouldn't be without tough love. Although it may not seem like it if you rush through the story, but Joseph demonstrated much grace and mercy to his brothers. He could have been much harsher, but that was not his desire at all. He gave back their money to them. And not just to test their words of being honest men. That was obviously a big part of that. He wasn't just toying with them. That was a test for them. But he wanted to give it to them to provide for them. He gave them extra provisions. He wanted them to have enough food and provisions to make the long journey back. To help you put this in your mind from reading in the studies, it's about a six-week travel there and a six-week travel home, about 250 to 300 miles, and it was a dangerous travel. So there would be lots of individuals, especially in a time of famine, that would be alongside those pathways, those roadways, to steal any grain that was possibly coming by. So Joseph wanted to make sure they had enough. He was tough in his words, but then you notice he came back and said he feared God. There's power in that, because at first he was going to keep 10 and send one, but then the Lord's like, no, let's not do that. Let's go ahead and send 10, you know, send 10 the way, that way, because it's going to be better for them to travel in a group. They're going to need all the hands to carry all the grain back to their family. That's a better plan, so he just chose to keep one. There was some mercy and grace in that. And then you think about the 3 days. Don't you think the 3 days in confinement probably felt like 13 years to Joseph's brothers, although they weren't? Having to think to themselves, are we going to perish here? Are we never going to see our father again? Is this where we are going to die? He was giving them time to think about what is taking place. We see that Joseph, he keeps Simeon. He sends the 10 to go and carry the grain back to their father to bring back Benjamin. His change of heart was again his mercy and his grace being demonstrated towards them. While at the same time, you notice he had to stay tough with his delivery. The tough love demonstrated by Joseph, it was necessary for his brothers to realize what was needed from them. And what was needed from them? We're going to talk about this more next week, but what was needed from them? True repentance. True repentance was going to have to take place in order for any restoration to really take hold. So Joseph is understanding this. And sometimes for things like that to happen in our lives, there's going to be some tough love shown our way. Isn't that just like our Father? Isn't that just like God, who has a very stern side to him? Romans will tell us this, but also a side of mercy and grace. And doesn't he allow things to happen in our lives at times? Because again, as we said, he wants to get our attention. There are times when we have to walk through certain things and he's wanting to grab our attention. And we may feel like, oh, he's being harsh with us. God is not being harsh with us. He's doing nothing but showing us mercy and grace. But sometimes he allows things to unfold in a lengthy way in order to help us really come to a place where we are desperate to call upon him, desperate to see ourselves as we really are, and desperate to say, God, I need you. Because without true repentance, it's not going to last very long. You ever seen an individual with shallow repentance? They get moved by the emotion, maybe moved by the music or moved by the service. Yes, I'm going to get saved, but nothing changes, because true repentance didn't take place. True repentance is what changes an individual's life. True repentance is what brings you to a place where you can grow in faith and grow in knowledge and grow in the power of God. Without that in your life, it's going to be incredibly difficult for you to really know God. And so here, Joseph understands for him in his story, he understands that, yes, he's going to show them much mercy and grace, because he wants nothing but them to survive. He wants them to survive this famine. He wants to be close to his family. He wants to be restored to his family. But he's understanding within that there has to be some things that happen. And part of this was the way he dealt with them. And also, it wasn't time for him to reveal himself. So he had to act as the governor of Egypt. He had to act and present himself in a certain way. But in doing so, he's really helping out his brothers. I know sometimes we're in the position where we're receiving that tough love, and sometimes we're having to give that tough love. And can I tell you, as long as it's given with the mercy and grace of God and wanting the best outcome possible, God will use that and bless that. Let me give you the third thing. His trust in the Lord and desiring to get it right would be without wavering. You see, church, I believe Joseph was true to God throughout his entire journey. I believe Joseph, he sought the Lord's wisdom. I believe Joseph acted in God's leading. I believe Joseph understood the bigger picture as time continued to move forward. I do believe Joseph at times wrestled with an array of emotions. I do believe that. There's no doubt he wrestled with an array of emotions. But he found the strength and the courage to trust God and to keep him steady and on point. You know, verse 24, when it said he turned away from them and he wept, again, that is, I believe, the first of six times we will see him doing that as he meets up with his family. I encourage you to maybe highlight that as you read this story for yourselves, because he's very moved within. He's showing us the humanity of who he is. Because when things are tough in life, how many of you know there's an array of emotions that you and I have to work through? Regardless of what circumstance it may be in life, whether it is a relationship or whether it's something that's personally happened against us, whether it may be our health or whatever illustration we want to put out there, you and I constantly have to work through an array of emotions. But in those array of emotions, we've always got to continue to put our trust in the Lord that he is going to see us through. That's who he is in our lives. How was Joseph able to find strength and courage to trust the process? Because for each passing year, Joseph stayed true. He developed in his faith. He never wavered. And now that the time has come for him to be restored to his family, he's not about to move forward without the Lord's leading. He has learned so much from the Lord through all of these years. He has learned so much. I mean, 20 plus years have passed. In these 20 plus years, what is happening? He has learned so much. He's not about to take this in his own hands. But in everything, he's like, God, lead the way and I will follow. His character was proven. It proved itself many times over. You see, restoration required Joseph to trust the process that he felt was right with God. In church, without Joseph handling things the way that he did, there's a high probability in his story that his brothers would not have responded the way that they are going to respond. Now, we see in our text today, again, the main reasoning for the process to unfold as it did. Joseph needed his brothers to be pushed in the direction of true repentance. Verse 21, the reason why I highlighted it, it was a turning point. It was a turning point. Because when the brothers spoke to themselves, that's the first time they admit right there, we are guilty concerning our brothers in the fact that we saw the distress of his soul. We are guilty that when he begged us, we did not listen. We are guilty, and this is why our distress has come upon us. They haven't spoke that to Joseph yet, but they started to speak them among themselves. And what is that verse telling us? Restoration has got a chance because now they're coming to a place of being pushed to that true repentance. Now, I'm going to stop right here for today. We'll pick it back up next Sunday as we really talk about the brothers and their side of restoration. But here's how I want to bring it home to you and I this morning. I'm not sure how this message is being received, but I believe with all my heart today that God is doing a restoring work in many people's lives. And I really prayed about that phrase because I know that that word could represent many things. Some of the things that I've written down, and it's certainly not an exhaustive list, but perhaps it's restoring your relationship with him. Is there somebody in this early service this morning where your relationship with God needs to be restored? Maybe it's restoring value relationships in your life, which includes your marriage or your children or your grandchildren or family, whoever that may be. Maybe this morning it's a restoration of your faith, a restoration of your hope or the vision that God has placed within you. Maybe it's the restoration of your purpose or your passion to serve God and to worship him. Maybe it's restoring you to your church family. It's been awesome to see what God has been doing over the past few weeks here at Coweta Assembly. I believe God is restoring people back to the rightful place and where he has called them to be. Maybe it's restoring to you to what you know is right. Maybe it's restoring to you what you know is fulfilling in life. Maybe it's restoring to you knowing that the genuine God designed you. Maybe you have forgotten who you are. Maybe you have gotten lost in all the things that are going on around you, and you yourself have just found yourself in a place of just where you're lost and really not knowing what it is God is doing in your life right now. Can I tell you, there's a lot of ways in which you can be restored here this morning. And I know God is going to do his part, but we've got to be ready to say, God, I need you. I need you to do this work in my life. Some scriptures I want to leave with you as we get ready to pray. Psalm 9 and 10. And those who know your name, they put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He will never forsake anyone who seeks him. Psalm 31:14 in the first part of verse 15. I trust in you, O Lord, I say, you are my God, and my times are in your hands. My times, my present me, my future me, my seasons, everything about me, my times are in your hand. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Psalm 143 and 8. Let me hear of your unfailing love each and every morning, for I am trusting in you. Show me where to walk, O Lord, for I give myself. I give my life to you. Who needs to call out those psalms this morning? Who needs to say, Lord, wow, pastor has no clue what's going on in my life, but you do, and you've used him to speak to me this morning because you want to restore those things in my life that need to be restored. I know it may not land on everybody today, but it's a word and a story that I cannot get away from, because I have no doubt God is using this timeless, ancient story to speak to you and I right here today. God wants to do a work in you. He wants to do a